We want to read the Word of God this morning from the book of Genesis, chapter 8. We want to read some verses at the end of this chapter and then on into chapter 9. And we'll finish at verse 17 of chapter 9. So Genesis chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I had done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you, and the dread of you, shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, and the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you be ye fruitful, and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Amen. We'll end there at chapter 9, verse 17. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word today to all of our hearts. It's verse 22 that we want to consider this morning. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for his help as we come to his word. Our Father, we acknowledge thy mercies as we have been singing. We thank thee for all thy goodness and the provision that thou dost give to us. And this day, Lord, we ask thee for help as we come to the word of God. We thank thee for providing for us the scriptures, even for overruling, O God, that we would have thy word in our language, when the word of God, Lord, was not originally written in our tongue. But Lord, thou hast so ordained it that the English-speaking world has had thy word for generations, for centuries. And what blessings, O God, come to us in having the Scriptures. And we pray that thou will bless us now as we come to meditate upon thy truth. Lord, speak to us. May there be a word in season to our hearts as we ponder these things. Give us the help of the Holy Ghost, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As autumn time is upon us, we are coming to the conclusion of the physical harvest, at least in the Northern Hemisphere anyway. And we'll soon be having Harvest Thanksgiving services, and rightly so, where we acknowledge God's goodness and His mercy toward us in the provision of material and temporal things. It is a busy season of ingathering of the produce of the physical earth. It's interesting to notice in the Word of God that the Bible has much to say about harvest time. In fact, there are seven ways in which the Bible uses the concept of the harvest. And what I want us to do is to come to consider those seven concepts. We're not going to do that all today. We're going to take them one at a time. But there are seven ways. I want to outline them first of all to you this morning, and then we're going to work our way through them, God willing, over the next number of weeks through the autumn time. And I trust the Lord will give profit through His Word. Seven ways in which the Bible uses the concept of the harvest. There's the obvious one that we're going to come this morning to think about here in Genesis 8:22. There is the physical harvest of the world. And the Bible has much to say about the physical harvest. But then there's also the carnal harvest that men and women will reap in this world. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. There's the carnal harvest. There's the Word of God using that concept of the harvest, of reaping and sowing and bringing back a harvest. And there it is in the context of carnality. It's the man sowing to his flesh and of his flesh reaping corruption. The third one, the rest of Galatians 6 and verse 8, is the spiritual harvest. Because it goes on to say, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So that brings us to think about the spiritual man and how the spiritual individual lives and the harvest that they will reap by living in that spiritual way, sowing to the Spirit. But the fourth concept and the fourth way in which the Bible uses this idea of the harvest is the harvest of present opportunities. Remember the Savior's words to the disciples, John's Gospel chapter 4 verse 35. Where he said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now the Lord was using the physical harvest to teach a lesson there. There were 4 months to harvest time, but he says, don't think about the physical harvest only. Look out now upon the world, and see the opportunities that are presented to you. And they were to labour at that very time. And not to wait for some further day to come. And then begin to labour. So there is the harvest of present opportunities. There's the harvest of Christian service. Galatians 6 and 9. Let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So there's the harvest of Christian service. There's the harvest of the resurrection. Christ's resurrection is set before us in the Bible in the context of the harvest, and our own resurrection, the resurrection of believers, is brought in there as well. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 23, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. And then verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. So there, the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection that will follow on as a result is set in the context of the harvest. Christ is the first fruits, and we think about the feast of first fruits that were in Israel and how that was the pledge and the token of what was going to follow. Well, Christ, his resurrection is like the first fruits. And then there's the full harvest that comes on the harvest, the resurrection of believers. And then the last of these seven ways in which the Bible uses this concept of the harvest is the end of the age or the end of the world. In Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus told the parable. And in verse 39, he explained that parable. He says, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. The harvest is the end of the world, or the end of the age, as the word suggests there. So there's that harvest that is coming to this world. So those are the seven ways in which the Bible uses this concept of the harvest. And we're going to, as I say, work our way through these seven concepts and how the scriptures use them. And as I say, I trust the Lord will bless his word and there will be profit in it. So we're coming back then to this portion of scripture that we have read this morning, chapter 8 and verse 22, where it tells us here about the physical harvest of the world. And a key text when we come to think about the physical harvest in the world, as it is found in the word of God, is this verse that we have drawn to your attention, because it contains words that the Lord spoke to Noah when he came out of the ark. And as we know, a new beginning was taking place. They had been in the ark. The world that was there prior to the flood was no longer. There was, in a sense, a new world that was there, a totally different world from what Noah had experienced and his sons and their wives before they went into the ark and before the flood came. A new world lay before them. And here the Lord is setting down some very important principles with regards to that world in the context of the physical harvest that will come from the world. And that's what we want to emphasize. Now the first thing I want us to think about here is the divinely ordered course of nature. That's what the Lord is telling Noah here in Genesis 8 and verse 22. He is determining a special ordered course that nature is going to follow. Now the Lord is the one who is in control of all of these things. Psalm 74, verse 16 and 17 says, the day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. God has ownership of these. He has control of these things. He establishes them in their order. And here he's telling Noah, as he comes out of the ark and he begins life in this new world that he has come into as a result of being in the ark and surviving the flood. And the Lord is laying down this divinely ordered course that nature is going to follow. And there are three things here that I particularly want to highlight. Look, first of all, that the heavenly bodies are to be preserved in their courses. It tells us there at the end of verse 22, Genesis 8:22, day and night shall not cease. Now that distinction was somewhat blurred while Noah was in the ark, because he was closed into the ark, and because of the flood and because of the rain and the waters that came down upon the face of the earth, there was no doubt there were times when it seemed as if when was day and when was night. There was a blurring of this distinction during the time when they were in the ark as the rains came down upon the world. But here the Lord is re-establishing this order that there is going to be day and night. The sun will continue to exist as long as the earth remains. That there will always be the revolution of the earth upon its axis which give us day and night. These things are always going to continue as long as the earth remains. And in that context of the harvest, that is important, because as we know, nothing can grow without the sun. The earth needs energy, it needs heat, it needs light for anything to grow and for there to be produce and for there to be a harvest. These things are necessary, and the sun is the means that God has ordained to give the earth the heat and the energy and the light that it needs in order for things to grow. So God is establishing this order, and with the rotation of the earth as well, all the inhabitants of the earth are going to benefit from these three essential ingredients for anything to grow. And the Lord is laying down these rules. And while there's great speculation often among scientists today about what will happen in certain scenarios, if such things were to happen, what would happen to this world in a physical sense, the Christian can rest content in this. God has established the order. Day and night will continue as long as the earth remains. God has ordained that day and night will continue. And that means the earth will continue as it is at present, revolving on its axis, and even going round the sun, giving us the year as well. So, the first point he establishes is that heavenly bodies are preserved. But you notice there as well, in this verse, that the seasons are preserved in their successions. Summer and winter are mentioned here. Now, spring and autumn are not as well defined for those who live closer to the equator. It's more obvious to us who live somewhat away from the equator. We can define more clearly springtime and autumn time. But the closer that you are to the equator, the more obvious it is. It's just summer and winter, and that's what is mentioned here by the Lord. These two main distinctions. There's going to be the summertime, there's going to be the wintertime. It speaks there too of cold and heat as part of these seasons. There will be seasons of cold, even in hot climates. In the desert gets very cold at night. There's a purpose in the cold, there's a purpose in the frost, as we know. The frost breaks up the ground and prepares it for a new planting season. There's a purpose in all of these things that come upon the earth. The heat and the warmth is needed, as we know, for things to grow and for the harvest to give a good yield. And the Lord is establishing all of these things, and he says these seasons are going to be preserved. There's also the increase of the earth that is preserved. It speaks of seed time and harvest. These things will always be present. They'll always be found in the earth, for God has ordained it to be so. There will be a seed time and there will be a harvest. That also highlights the fact that man is created a creature of work. He is to cultivate the earth. He is to make it fruitful. There's those commands that are being given to our first parents and then reiterated to Noah and his sons, how they are to cultivate the earth. Man is a creature of work. There is to be a seed time. He's not just to sit back and wait for the earth to yield a harvest. No, he is to labour and put in the labour that is required and have the seed time and plant the seed and wait for the harvest to come. And the Lord says there will be the season for seed time, there will be the season for harvest. Now that may well be a reference to the early and the latter rain that is mentioned in the Bible elsewhere. You will know that you come upon those statements all throughout the scriptures in a number of places where it talks about the early and the latter rain. Those were two very important seasons with regards to the seed time and the harvest. Because the early rain came just prior to the planting, so that the ground would be softened up and be ready to take the seed, so that it would benefit from the fact that the ground had been watered by the Lord and it was ready for planting, and that there would be a seed time then when the seed was sown, that God had already sent the early rain in preparation for the seed time. And then before the harvest there would come the latter rain that again would nourish the ground and nourish the plants and help it to yield greatly when the harvest time would come. God had appointed these things. And that reference there to seed time and to harvest may well take in that thought that is developed elsewhere in the Word of God about the early and the latter rain. That God was going to see to it that the world would have a seed time and it would have a harvest time. All of these things are laid down by God. The interesting thing to notice there as well is the statement that opens this verse 22. Because we're told here that this will continue as long as the earth remains. While the earth remaineth. While the earth remaineth. And the construction of the words there indicate to us that the Lord is pointing out the earth is not always going to remain. Yes, it's a new beginning, as we said. Noah has just come out of the ark and the world has changed from what he knew before he went into the ark. Everything has changed so radically. And in a sense, a new day has now dawned. A new start for the earth has now come about with Noah coming out of the ark. But the Lord is telling Noah, even at this new beginning, this is not going to last forever either. While the earth remains. And there is the thought here that its days are numbered. In fact, in the original, the word days appears. It can be translated as yet all the days of the earth, or while all the days of the earth. The days of the earth are numbered, you see. That's the point that the Lord is making. He has set down the number of days for the earth. Even as he set down the number of days for the flood to come about, because when Methuselah was born, God told Enoch to call him that name. When he is dead, it shall be sent. And that man lived longer than any other man upon the face of the earth. But in that same year that Methuselah died, the flood came. God had it marked out as to when the flood would come. Now he's telling Noah again, I have it marked out as to how long this world will run. The days of the world are numbered. But as those days continue, however long they may be, these are the things that are going to be established. These are the things that are going to be preserved. Day and night will be preserved. The seasons will be preserved. The harvest times will be preserved for as long as the earth remains. That's the Christian's understanding, you see, of this physical world that we live in. And scientists may debate the point and discuss all the possible scenarios that might happen. And we hear it often with regards to global warming and climate change. The Christian comes back to these principles that God has laid down in his word and has established for the earth. These are the things that God has established. There is a divine order that will continue. But there is a reminder, you see, here in these things that the earth is temporal and will pass away one day and come to a close. And that will get us, you see, to the very last of these seven concepts as to how the harvest, the word harvest is used in the scriptures. When we think about the end of the age and those words of the Lord Jesus in that parable in Matthew 13 when he said the harvest is the end of the world or the end of the age. Because God has numbered the days of the world. And there is a reminder that the things of time and sense will not last forever. We are not to set our affections on these things. We are not to pursue these things alone because these things are going to pass away. There is a reminder. It's only temporal. The second thing I want you to notice here is that this divine order is covenanted. Because in the context of this statement in Genesis 8 and 22, we find that it is accompanied with a covenant that was made with Noah and with his sons. In chapter 6, and this verse, chapter 9, rather, and verse 11, is verse 9 and verse 11 are the verses. Chapter 9 and verse 9, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you. And then verse 11, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off. So twice here that the Lord is mentioning it, but it's chapter 6 is the other reference that I had in mind. If you go back to chapter 6 here, because here's the first mention of this covenant, verse 18. And this is even before the flood has come, that the Lord is telling Noah, chapter 6, verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So there's the first mention of the covenant there, chapter 6, verse 18. And then now he's come out of the ark, and God hasn't forgotten his covenant. He hasn't forgotten what he said to Noah on the way into the ark. And all of those great convulsions and upheavals that the earth experienced during those days when Noah was in the ark, God hasn't forgotten, and now he has come out of the ark. And one of the first things the Lord says to Noah again is, Noah, I'm going to establish my covenant. And you see, that explains why he says it here in this terms in chapter 9 and verse 9. Behold, I will establish my covenant with you. Because God has already told him that this is what he is going to do. He's told him in chapter 6 and verse 18, I'm going to establish my covenant, and now the Lord is going to do that. So this divine order that he speaks to Noah of is a covenanted order. And we know what that part of that covenant involves. It involves the rainbow in the sky. That was going to be the seal of this covenant, that God was going to point to the rainbow and remind Noah, every time you see the rainbow, you are to remember this covenant that I am going to establish with you and with your sons and with your seed. Now, whether there was a rainbow before or not, we don't know. Whether there was rain or not, we don't know. Most likely not. The general opinion is that the earth was watered, as we know, with a mist that went up from the face of the earth. So therefore the idea of the rainbow and how it comes about wouldn't necessarily have been known until there was rain, as we know it today. And when the rain comes, there's that forming of the rainbow. And with its forming, if this was when it was first formed and first noticed, and God points to the bow in the sky and he tells Noah, this is going to be the reminder to you that I've entered into a covenant with you and with the inhabitants of the earth, that these things are going to take place. Now in chapter 9, the opening portion of it there's some of the terms of the covenant sent out. We're not going to major on them now, but there's man's responsibility to populate the earth is mentioned, verses 1 and 7. There's the subjection of the animal kingdom to man that is reaffirmed and now established under a new relationship, whereas previously man and animal had coexisted in peace. We know now that there's been a change in the animals, and that there was a fear of man put into them, that man would dominate over them. If you look there at verse 2, it tells you that in the opening line. We're not going to pursue this point. As well as that, man is now permitted to eat flesh. It would seem that before this he had a diet of herbs. But after the flood, it's now allowable to eat flesh, with one exception, that he was not to eat the blood. That is established there in verses 3 and 4. The sacredness of human life is re-established. Since man is made in God's image, man's life is not to be taken away, and whoever does so shows contempt for God. And they are to pay for their crime, and they are to forfeit their own life. And again, the interesting thought there, and it opens up the door for all of these other concepts of the harvest that we're going to think about. You see, with that statement there in verse 6, Genesis 9 and verse 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." There is there the institution of human government. There is the institution in that statement of human government in the earth. There has to be some system of authority, some means of bringing someone to account. If they're going to be held accountable for taking life, and whoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. It is man who has to do the shedding of the blood of the murderer. It is not only a matter of leaving it to God and saying the murderer will answer to God. That is true. He will answer to God. Eternally he will answer to God. But there's also an answering that he has to do to his fellow man. And the Lord says that whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. There is there the institution of human government in the earth. So Noah has just come out of the ark, and this new world, totally changed and different to how things were before, and the Lord is establishing some of these rules and principles, and this is one of them. There is this authority that is to be exercised, and a calling to account of those who break these laws that God has instituted. But this is all in the context of this covenant that he makes with Noah. Now there is a significance to this covenant. I want you to turn over to Jeremiah 33. Because as we know very well, the whole matter of salvation is established upon the basis of a covenant. And in Jeremiah chapter 33, beginning at verse 19 down to the end of the chapter, we just don't have time this morning to read these verses, but I will draw them to your attention and point out some of them here. Well, this portion is important, you see, because we've already thought about this covenant that God established with Noah. And it had a relationship to how he was going to live in the new world, if we want to describe it like that. But here's the spiritual significance of it. Because if you look at verse 20, Jeremiah 33, verse 20, "Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers." And if you just look over those next two verses, that thought is enlarged upon. But then, look at verse 25. Here's again the Lord returning to this thought. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. So there's reference made there to the covenant of Noah's day. A covenant with day and night that we have been thinking about. The covenant with the seasons is the words that appear there as well in those verses. There's these divinely ordered ordinances that God has established in the earth in the physical realm. But here, now the Lord is applying it in a spiritual context. And he says, as those cannot be broken, neither can God break his covenant in other regards. And there's two particular ways in which that is emphasized there. There is the sureness of the Son of David who will sit on his throne. Verse 21, we've already read that verse. God says, as it is impossible to break my covenant with day and night, so David will not want the Son to sit upon his throne. And who is the Son of David that sits on the throne? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who will sit on the throne of David. That was promised to Christ in Luke's Gospel that he would sit on the throne of his father David. So Christ is here, and it's here in the context of the covenant. If Christ was to come and he would sit on his throne. But then the second way in which it is used there in verse 25 and 26 is with regards to the Lord's people. It is used in the first place, back in 21, with regards to the Son of David. Now it is used with regards to the people of God themselves, that the Lord will not cast them away. God will not forget his covenant with his people. He will not forget his covenant with his ancient people, the Jews. He will not forget his covenant with his redeemed people either. You see, with the onset of day and night, the Lord is continually, daily reminding us of his faithfulness. Not just when the bow appears in the sky, as it does periodically. And we are to remember then God's covenant with the earth. But every day, Christian, every day we are to be reminded of God's faithfulness. As each new day comes up, it's just not a matter of acknowledging his mercies that we have been spared to see the light of another day. That's certainly something to acknowledge, but also we are to remember the very fact that day and night follows on in succession is also testimony that God will not forget his covenant. And those of us who are saved and redeemed, we are in union with Jesus Christ. We are in that covenant. We're bound to God in the covenant of redemption. And there's a daily reminder of God's faithfulness. We are not to forget a day, a single day, we're not to forget about God's faithfulness. Every day he would remind us of that. With each new day that we would get up and go about whatever duties and responsibilities that lie to our hand, we are to remember there is a God who is in covenant with his people. There is a God who is in covenant with Christ. And God will always abide faithful. And he would have us to dwell on that every day of our lives. And would it be possible for us to get up and go through a day and never think about his faithfulness? Is that possible, Christian? That we could get up a new day and we could go out and we could go about whatever duties and responsibilities are ours in the course of that day, and the whole day could go by, and we'd never ever think about his faithfulness. It would never enter into our minds to acknowledge him for his faithfulness, to be appreciative of his faithfulness. It wouldn't enter into our thoughts all the day. Oh, we have missed one of the purposes of day and night. The Lord would have us to daily remind ourselves of his faithfulness. It's a covenanted order. The last thing I want us to consider here is that this divine order is an occasion for thankfulness. Because upon coming out of the ark, Noah and his sons worshipped the Lord. There was cause for thanksgiving. They had been preserved through the flood waters. And the ark had been preserved. And the rain has ended. The flood waters have subsided. The dry land has reappeared. And they have now come out of the ark at the command of God. Go back there to where we started our reading in Genesis 8, verse 16. Go forth of the ark. They have been commanded to open the door and go out into this new world. But upon going out into this new world, and the Lord having these things to say to Noah and to his sons and to their wives, very early on, we read there in verse 20 of Noah building this altar to the Lord and worshipping the Lord. Verse 20, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. There was thanksgiving to God for His mercy. As we know, there was this wonderful provision that had been made for this act of worship and for thanksgiving. There were 7 of every clean animal and 7 of every clean fowl that was taken into the ark. That's emphasized in chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3. You'll notice there they didn't all go in 2 by 2, despite what the chorus tells us. The unclean animals went in 2 by 2. The clean animals went in 7 by 7. There was a spare. Why was there 7? Was it because of this sacrifice that had been anticipated? And even here there's an illustration of the cross, the anticipating of Christ's coming. But there is this 7th animal that was brought into the ark of all the clean animals. And we're told here in Genesis 8 and verse 20 that Noah takes of every clean beast and of every clean fowl. He takes from among the 7 of each and he offers a burnt sacrifice unto the Lord. There's preparation that has been made for this act of worship and this act of thanksgiving. God is to be praised. God is to be acknowledged for His faithfulness. That's why we have harvest services. And they'll be coming up in a fortnight. It is important to acknowledge the Lord's mercies. And to acknowledge the Lord's faithfulness. And to acknowledge His provision for us. We sang a portion out of Psalm 104 this morning. That psalm begins with the exhortation to bless the Lord and ends with an exhortation to bless the Lord. And in between, there is this detail that is given about how the Lord blesses the earth and causes it to bring forth. We sang some of those verses there this morning. Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honour and majesty. And then, as I say, down at the end, there is the command to bless the Lord and to praise Him as well. And as you know, the praise ye the Lord is the word hallelujah. So this is one of the hallelujah psalms in the scriptures. And it's a psalm that has to do with acknowledging God's mercy to us in temporal things. And we sang there particularly verses 13 to 18. And if you go back to Psalm 104 and just look over those verses, we're just not going to take time to read them. But it's talking about the increase of the earth. It's talking about the harvest time and the provision that God makes for this world in faithfulness to the covenant that He established with Noah. You see, because God is faithful, there is reason to praise and thank Him. There's reason to worship Him. Because in doing so, we acknowledge that He is the giver of every good and every perfect gift. As James tells us, James 1:17, that every good and every perfect gift is from above. From the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He doesn't change. In other words, He doesn't break His covenant. James is testifying to that in that statement, where there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He is acknowledging there that God is faithful to what He has promised. So therefore it is important that we give thanks. We should be conscious that every good thing comes from God. That means that we'll ask God for a supply of these good things. As we're taught in that pattern prayer in Matthew 6, as we know it, the Lord's Prayer and that petition, give us this day our daily bread. And if you know your shorter catechism and the explanations that are given there, how it is broken down, and there is to be an asking of God for a sufficient portion of the temporal things of this world. Not our greed being satisfied, but our need being satisfied. We are to ask God. We are to ask God. We are to ask Him on the basis of the covenant that He has established with the earth. But we also are to show thankfulness when we have received those things from His hand. And that reminds us of the need to give thanks for our food when we sit down to eat. It is a scriptural practice to give thanks before we eat. 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. There is to be a giving of thanks. We ought not to forget to thank God for our food. We ought not to forget to say thanks, or grace, or whatever we might call it, before we eat. It is an acknowledging of God as the provider of all of these things. It is showing thankfulness to Him. It is engaging in the same thing that Noah did when he came out of the ark and he worshipped God. And he gave God thanks. So we too ought to worship God and acknowledge His provision. Because there is a tendency in us to take things for granted. Particularly when we have more than a sufficient portion of the things of this world, there is a tendency to forget God. Turn over to Deuteronomy 8. Just a couple of verses here, and with this we will close. Deuteronomy 8, and the Lord is here telling Israel on the borders of the land of Canaan what the land of Canaan was going to be like. The land that He had provided for them. It was a good land, a land of brooks, a land of fountains and wheat and barley and vines and fig trees. A land with no scarceness at all. Verse 9, Deuteronomy 8, verse 9. A land that they would lack nothing, it says. They wouldn't lack a thing in this world as they lived in the land of Canaan. But look at verse 10 and 11 here. It says, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee." Oh, when you have a sufficient portion, when you have partaken of these things, the Lord says, now bless the Lord. And we've looked at a psalm that exhorts us to do that. We have found Noah doing that, coming out of the ark. He's worshipping God, he's blessing God. And the Lord is saying to Israel, now when you receive these things, you bless God for them. And then verse 11, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day." We can forget. We can become complacent. We can take things for granted, Christian, just because we have so much and we fail to give the Lord thanks and acknowledge His provision in these temporal things. Oh, it's important that we stop and that we render thanks to the Lord. God requires it of us. In the spiritual sense, He requires thanks. Remember the lepers that were cleansed and only one of them returned? And the Lord asked the question, where are the other nine? Are we among those that return to the Lord to give Him thanks? Or could we become forgetful and we don't acknowledge His goodness? Even down to a simple thing like giving thanks for our food at mealtime. No, the Lord would have us to give thanks. He has covenanted with this world, and we are to acknowledge that and render worship and praise. And when we think about it in the spiritual context, the fact that God will not forget His people, that God has covenanted with us in Christ, the Son of David, is there not even greater cause to give Him thanks, to praise His name? Surely there is. May the Lord make us that appreciative people, that thankful people. And whatever trials we do face in life, and there are many, still let us not forget to thank Him for what we do have and the mercies that He does bestow on us. May the Lord bless His word this day to our hearts.